number of you have been coming to this fellowship, particularly during this 11 o'clock hour, for several months now, and perhaps you have not had the privilege of meeting some of our people here. If that's the case, there will be if you're of that in that category, there'll be an opportunity after next Sunday night service to meet some of our people. There'll be a short fellowship hour downstairs after the evening service, and you'll find that that the people here really do like to talk and get acquainted. And the evidence of that will be that you almost have to push them out the door when it's time to end that fellowship hour. Now, granted, there are, unless you're a very aggressive person, there aren't too many of these opportunities around this place. So, you're new here. I wish to take advantage of that. I'm sorry that I won't be here that night, but many others will, and I hope you will be too. Now, we are in a basic series, and in the basics, we're supposed to be hitting the high points of certain important doctrines. In this series, we've covered the essence of God, the essence of man, the essence of sin, and the essence of salvation. We have covered the dispensational hermeneutic. We have covered the doctrine of the church. One of the doctrines that we feel is very, very important to the believer in the age in which we live is the doctrine of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And it's probably true, I don't know if we could document it, but I think we could, that there's probably a great deal of misunderstanding on what the filling of the Holy Spirit is. There are people who confuse the filling of the Spirit with the baptizing of the Spirit. There are people who confuse the results of the filling of the Spirit with the means of the filling of the Spirit. What I would like to try to do in a maximum of three messages is to deal with this thing that we call the filling of the Holy Spirit. So this morning, I'm going to try to concentrate on the meaning of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, to get this into perspective, or into a New Testament framework, see, there's only one verse on the filling of the Spirit in the New Testament, maybe two. There's one that says, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's another one that says, keep on walking in the Spirit. These are two commands that are given to the believer, and they're both present linear tense commands. They're very vital. But to get this concept into the framework, I'd like to try to diagram on the overhead the uniqueness of this age in terms of its relationship to the Holy Spirit. Here we have a timeline, and here we have the cross of Jesus Christ, which we call phase one of salvation. The moment that a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes to understand the work of Christ on the cross by the preaching of the gospel, the good news. The moment that he receives that or believes that, he passes beyond phase one into phase two of salvation. Now, phase two involves many things, but one of the things it involves is the unique ministry of the Holy Spirit. This thing that we call salvation will be ultimately and finally realized for us as believers in the rapture, which is phase two. But in between phase one, our identification with Christ on his cross by faith, by belief, and the time that we're taken to be with the Lord, or the time that we die physically, we have a unique age of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, historically, that age began when Jesus Christ ascended and sent the Holy Spirit down. You see? That age began with Pentecost, historically. If you go through the New Testament teaching on the ministries of the Holy Spirit in this age, you will find that they run something like this. We classify them two ways. We call them the non-experiential ministries of the Holy Spirit. And on the other hand, we call them the experiential ministries of the Holy Spirit. And I was just amazed when, years ago, I worked up this little diagram to find out how many of these are actually listed in the New Testament. On the non-experiential side, we have our word ribs. We use these little, acronyms. We use these little acronyms to try to help us remember. Now, RIB stands for regenerating, indwelling, baptizing, and sealing. So in all of those, we could give you scripture. I don't want to take the time to do that this morning. But these are non-experiential ministries of the Holy Spirit in this age. Regenerating. Jesus says that he that is born of the flesh is flesh. He that is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Peter says we are regenerated. We are born again by the Word of God. We're told by Paul and a number of the writers of the New Testament that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. He never leaves us in this age. The baptizing of the Holy Spirit is the means of bringing us into identification with Jesus Christ. It is that act of the Holy Spirit at the point of saving faith where we become a part of His body. He takes us through the death and the burial and unites us and places us into living union with Jesus Christ, which is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 12:13. The sealing of the Holy Spirit is the marking off of the believer as God's own possession. And he is actually sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the seal himself. And this expression is used in Ephesians 1:13 and so on. Now, these are non-experiential ministries of the Holy Spirit. It's possible for a person to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and not know that he has been regenerated. Now, he should know that he's regenerated, but he may not know it. When a person believes on Christ, the minimum thing that he should know is that his sins are forgiven. But there is at least 30, 40 things happen to him at that moment of salvation. And he will not know all of those. One of the things that happens is his regeneration. He is indwelt at that moment. He is baptized into the body of Christ at that moment. He is filled by the Holy Spirit at that moment. But it is non-experiential. It is totally the work of God at the point of saving faith. Now there are some other ministries of God the Holy Spirit that we call Tagus in our acronym. Tagus. Very easy word to remember because it's so odd. There is the convicting, you know, it's not like Ray Smith's name down here, so hard to remember. Oh, that, I never could remember names till I took that Dick Carnegie course. Mr. Smith's name is Brown, in case you didn't know. We're told by Jesus that when the Holy Spirit would come, he would convince the world of sin, of a sin of unbelief, because they believe not on me, Jesus said. It's the damning, condemning sin. The only sin that will put you into eternal separation from God, the refusal to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him, God's provision for your sin. The second one is the assuring ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're told in Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. That's a subjective ministry of the Holy Spirit to assure us. The third and the fourth one we feel go together. These are experiential. These are things that we come to know. God, the Holy Spirit, begins to convict us of sin. He assures us. The teaching and the anointing of the Holy Spirit we feel are very close, very similar. So we classify them together. And Jesus told his disciples that he would teach them all things, John 14:26. He would bring to their remembrance things that he had told them. In 1 John 2 and verse 20 and 27, we're told that we have an anointing from the Holy Spirit so that we have no need to be taught. At the same time, God places teachers in the church. But what he is saying is that the ultimate and final teacher of the believer is God the Holy Spirit. And the teachers are just intermediate agencies in this process. The G stands for guiding. That the Holy Spirit guides the believer. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The I stands for intercession. Paul says, under stress, under trial conditions, we often know not how to pray as we ought. We don't know what to ask God for. But God the Holy Spirit makes intercession with pleadings and groanings that cannot be uttered. He takes our desires and transforms them into the will of God, and then he lets us know what the will of God is. He intercedes for God with us, not just with us to God. That's a praying type of a situation. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter, the Paraclete, the one who sticks beside, so there is a comforting ministry, John 14 and verse 16. Now these are experiential. These are things that if you're a believer, you will be experiencing as you walk in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit. Now there is two other ministries of God the Holy Spirit that are mentioned in the New Testament. And by the way, I have selected in this everyone that is named in the New Testament. If you know of another ministry of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, I want to know about it. These are the ones that I am aware of. Now there is another one that happens. Or two more. We call them forget. And we list them in between. Forget. The first stands for filling of the Holy Spirit. And the G stands for the gifting of the Holy Spirit. The reason that we do not list them under the non-experiential or the experiential is because at the moment of salvation you are filled, but you need to keep on being filled. And you will be filled at the moment that you probably won't know it. And the moment that you are saved, you are placed into the body by the baptism, and that placement into the body has to do with your functioning in the body. You are gifted at the moment of salvation, but you probably don't know what your gift is. In fact, if I went through this congregation and asked everyone what your spiritual gifts are, I would say that probably most of you wouldn't know. Many of you would. Those of you who have been here for X number of months, I would hope that you'd be able to tell me. Gifting, the understanding, the experiential side of this comes in terms of the gifting as you mature in Christ. The experience that you should experience the control of the Holy Spirit in your life too. So these are sort of in between. They happen, you may not know it, but you should experience it somewhere in your Christian walk. Now you add all of that up. By the way, the filling of the Spirit is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, and the gifting of the Holy Spirit is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay? Now you add all that up, and we live in a very unique age. The Holy Spirit regenerated in the past, before the church age, but he didn't indwell. He never baptized. He never sealed before. He did some of these other ministries, but he never did these very unique ones that we have in this age. These are the divine operating assets of God the Holy Spirit for our daily lives in the age in which we live. Now, in the next couple weeks in this basic series, we are pulling out of all of this category of the Holy Spirit this one that we call the filling. And we are going to focus on that. And here is why. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the channel for understanding of all the other ministries of God the Holy Spirit. In other words, all the other ministries in understanding them will relate to the filling of the Spirit. It will be the filling of the Spirit that will cause you to appreciate ribs when you're confronted with it in Scripture. And this rib business is straight doctrine. And you need to know, you need to understand that. It will be the filling of the Spirit that will help you appreciate that and apply it to your life. It is the filling of the Spirit that animates the Christian life. It is the filling of the Spirit that is the modus operandi of phase two of the believing experience. It is the filling of God the Holy Spirit that will protect the character of the essence and the person of Jesus Christ who is in you. It is critical that we understand the doctrine of the filling of God the Holy Spirit. All of this will relate to the horrendous problem of what is spirituality. What does it mean to be a spiritual believer? So these are some of the focuses that we will have over the next couple Sundays. Okay, so this morning, the first section of the filling of the Holy Spirit, we're going to talk about the meaning of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, under point one, we're going to deal with the command. And that command is found in Ephesians 5 and verse 18. So, let's all turn to Ephesians 5, 18. Okay? Ephesians 5 and verse 18. So I'm going to begin reading with verse 15 to try to give you somewhat of a feeling for the context in which this verse is from. In Ephesians, in the first three chapters, Paul is real heavy on the doctrine of what it means to be in Christ, to be identified in living union with Jesus Christ. In the latter part of verse four, chapter 4 through verse chapter 6, he's giving commands in relationship to that relationship. Verse 15 expresses one of these. See then that you walk circumspectly, purposefully, accurately, not as fools, but as wise ones. What will wise ones do? Wise ones redeem the time. They buy up the opportunity because the days are evil. Verse 17, an application. Wherefore, be not unwise, and the verb of ginomai means to become. Wherefore, become not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So a wise one is one who understands the will of the Lord in his time. One of the ways that you will do that is by fulfilling the next command. And be not drunk with wine. The word drunk there is a passive verb. It means be not made drunk by wine. And then he explains what he means by that. Wherein is excess. Excessive drinking of wine will make you drunk. Even in Paul's day. So that's a negative side. But it's used in relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that three times in the New Testament, strong drink is contrasted with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now that command looks like this. Let's put it up here. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you have in the verb, what we have is the word pleroustra. Pleroustra. P-L-E-R-O-U-S-T-H-E. Pleroustra. By the way, this morning, for those of you who are somewhat new, we just have to go through a number of Greek words this morning, okay? In other words, unless you understand what some of these Greek words mean, you will not understand what the filling of the Holy Spirit is. So hang in with the words. If you don't point it out and say, I can't understand it because it's a Greek word. That's a cop-out. That means you're lazy. Or you're negative. You can't understand it. And it's important that you understand the words. Because there are going to be three Greek words that are used for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Three words in Greek, But when translated into English, they are all translated filled in relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I have to share them with you and the meanings of them. It can get kind of technical. Let's deal with this one first. Pleroustra. The source, just as a matter of information, is the word plerao. P-L-A-R-O-O. P-L-E-R-O-O. Plerao. Now, we haven't decided what this means yet. So rather than work on the meaning, let me tell you about the verb itself. This pleroustra, lustra, the word that's used in your text, is a present, passive, imperative verb. The present tense in Greek basically, innately, communicates durative action. Now, it doesn't always indicate that, but in most cases it does. In fact, in all cases it does. It may be just a different kind of durative action. It may be a bump, 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 bump type durative action. But in any case, it means keep on, see? So from the present tense, we get the idea of keep on being filled. In other words, the being filled with the Holy Spirit will not be a once and for all act. Now, those of you who were here for the series on the church, when we were forced to talk about the baptizing of the Holy Spirit, we always found that it was an aorist tense. It was a once and for all fact. It only happened once. And that's all that it needed to happen. But the filling is contrasted with that. The filling is not the same as the baptizing. The filling needs to keep on happening. So he uses a present tense. The passive voice means that God must do the filling. We are acted upon in filling. See? We are acted upon in this process. Okay? The imperative mode means it's the will of God. This is a command. And that command is the will of God. All commands in the New Testament express the will of God. Yes, God wants us to be filled because it's essential to what is going to happen in our life and cannot happen unless we are filled. Okay? Will you notice that in the construction... Let's get a broader translation based upon what we know out of these steps here. Do something like this. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, will you notice in the passage that it is addressed to all believers? It isn't just for the super duper. It isn't for somebody who occupies a special function, like a teacher, or a deacon, or a pastor. It is for all believers, and it is addressed to all believers. It is not to be spasmodic. It is not to be just for the time when you're going to talk to somebody, as important that is. It means a moment-by-moment control of the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the problems with this word is that when we think of filling, we got the local gas station in mind. You know, fill it up. Only no one says fill it up anymore. They just pull in and get out and take the cap off and do it themselves. So you get out and you fill it up. You know, go glug, 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 and every one of you have experienced what it is to be, to have it fill up and splash all over you. We get the idea when we think of filling of a glug, 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 full. Now, it's possible that this word can mean that, to fill up something that's lacking. And in a sense, it does. But in the final sense, it cannot mean that filling. And that's what we want to show this morning. And that's going to take some looking, okay? This filling, we're going to seek to prove, equals control. Okay. Now, in order to do that, We'll go to point two. And I probably haven't given you enough preparation for that, but I'm going to have to, because point two is going to take some time. So we'll say categorically in point two, the filling of the Holy Spirit is always to be equated with the control of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Regardless of what word is used, in terms of filling, it's going to mean control. Now, the way I want to try to prove that to you is by taking you through every word that is used in relationship to the Holy Spirit, and there are three, showing you where they're used in relationship with the Holy Spirit, and then showing you where they are used in relationship to something else relative to the human mind. Okay? So we'll draw a little chart with three columns, something like this. And in the left-hand column at the top, we'll put a title, and we'll have in this column three words in the New Testament for the filling of the Spirit. Okay, now just quickly, let's write them down, okay? Number one is plerao, that's the one we have here. P-L-E-R-O-O, plerao. We have already seen that one in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. So at the top of the second column, we'll see this word in relationship to the Holy Spirit. Okay? In the top of the third column, we'll see it in relationship to something else. So we'll just put in the third column in relationship to. Okay. Number one word is plerao. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, we were told, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we are saying that means control. All right, let's look at this word in relationship to Satan. And that reference is found in Acts 5 and verse 3. Where you turn in your Bible to Acts 5 and verse 3. This is the story of a young couple that decided the Lord wanted them to give something to his work, and they decided to be hypocritical about it. They're like the deacon that gives $50 every week, and he sits on the front row and he holds a $50 bill up like it and drops it slowly into the plate with spotlights on him. In the early church, they practiced for a while. It was a mistake, it was an error, and it did not succeed. A certain communal hearing. Now, it was all volitional. No one was asked to do it. No one was forced to do it. They did it because they wanted to. This couple that you read about here had a piece of property, and they kept back the money. So you read in verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, which was land. You find the land mentioned in verse 3 at the end. They sold a tract of land, and they kept back part of the price, his wife being also privy to it. Privy there does not mean what you think. It means she knew about it. And they were in cahoots. And they brought a certain part, meaning of the money, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter looked at him and he says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? For purposes of finishing the story, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your power? You didn't have to bring any money. Why, they practiced grace giving in the church. They didn't even say to bring a tenth. It was all yours. You could do what you want to. You were a steward. But you didn't do that. Why hast thou conceived this thing in your heart? And we know in this fellowship that heart means the frame of reference, the mentality. Why hast thou hast not lied unto men, but you lied unto God? There's a reference to the Holy Spirit of God. And Ananias had a heart attack and dropped dead. Well, he had something. It meant that satanic thoughts occupied and controlled the mind, the heart, the frame of reference of Ananias and Sapphira. It doesn't even mean that they were demon-possessed. It didn't have anything to do with their salvation. It just meant that they were out of fellowship with God, they were practicing hypocrisy, they were controlled by Satan in that act. Okay? It just meant that Satan took over. And it was part of every, and they were volitionally responsible. Peter says, you were culpable in this matter. You knew you were doing this. Okay? You have a similar passage with sorrow filling the heart in John 16 and verse 16. Will you look at that? John 16 and verse 16. Again, in this translation of plerao, or in this translation of filled, well, let's repeat. I want to say this like I want to say it. The word filled here is the word plerao. And it means control. In John 16, our Lord is in the upper room discourse. He's been talking to the disciples for hours. Upper room discourse begins in John 13. They have a feast. They celebrate the Passover. He institutes the Lord's table. He has a long discussion with them. He tells them, don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to the Father. The Father will send the Holy Spirit. I tell you these things for joy. The world's going to persecute you, give you tribulation. But I, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. What happens to all the disciples? They're in doldrums. They don't want him to go. They're not listening to what he said. He repeated 20 times, well, not 20 times, that's evangelistically speaking. He repeated at least four times that the Holy Spirit was going to come and indwell them, that they should have joy. What happens to them? They're all downcast. Verse 6. Because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Oh, fill it up with sorrow. No. Notice the word heart again. Heart is the deepest resources of the mind and the intellect, where all of our value systems are and so on. They were completely permeated and controlled by sorrow. They weren't even hearing what he was saying. Eh? Okay. Sorrow controlled the disciples in that case. Satan controlled Ananias and Sapphira. The believer is to be controlled by God the Holy Spirit. Plerao means control. It doesn't mean getting more of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't even mean the Holy Spirit partially getting more of us. It means the Holy Spirit controlling us. And we are either controlled or we're not controlled. Point two, the second word that's used for the filling of the Spirit is the word plerao. Now you can see it's a cognate of this, can't you? See the little stem there? See this little stem? P-L-E-R-E-S, plerao. Now, plerao and the next word, timplemi, are two words that are used prolifically in the book of Acts and in the gospel in Luke 4:1 relative to the Holy Spirit. In Luke 4:1, it says Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus was always filled with the Holy Spirit. And there was a time in Jesus' life that he wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit. It's mentioned there just parenthetically because the thing that's going to happen would make everybody read the story think that he wasn't filled with the Spirit because he's going into the wilderness and there he's tempted by Satan. And everybody would read that would say, well, good night, the Lord must not have let him there because Satan tempted him, human viewpoint. So the writer, Luke, just simply adds that he's filled with the Spirit and he was tempted. In Acts 13, now let's see, maybe I better take this chronologically. In Acts 6 and verse 3, Let's go over to that, okay? Just turn over there. There came a time in the early church that they were having such success and so many people were identifying with it that the apostles started, the priority on the time of the apostles began to get out of whack. And the apostles began to spin their wheels, so to speak. They needed Mrs. Lee to come in 3 mornings a week and help type and answer the phone, that kind of thing. So you read that in verse 1. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians, the Hellenized Jews against the Hebrews. Or it could include also Greeks themselves that had been converted against those who were Jews of Palestine. Because the widows were neglected in the daily ministration. They said, "You guys are playing favorite. Just because we're from the island of Crete, we didn't come from Palestine, you feed the Palestinian Jews first, or the Palestinian believers." They're all converts now to Christianity. So, the 12 stood up. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "What are we doing serving tables? Anybody can serve the table. Our job is to serve the word of God. You're supposed to be teaching. And here you are waiting on tables. Diaconine. Wherefore, brethren," here's what to do. "Look you out 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit." Okay? Men who have the characteristics of being controlled by God the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And we'll appoint them over this business. We'll delegate this authority, and they'll get the job done, and then we won't have to do it. The word that's used is plerae. Men that were controlled by the Holy Spirit. It does not mean that they had more of the Holy Spirit than other believers. It simply means the characteristic of their life was that they walked under the control of the Holy Spirit, perhaps more than the others did. Okay? Now that word will be used again and again in Acts. Acts 7:55, where Stephen is full of the Holy Spirit, and he speaks very pointedly to the Sanhedrin, so pointedly that they kill him. It will be used in Acts 11:24, where Barnabas is said to have been filled by the Holy Spirit, and hence becomes a candidate to go with Paul. It will be said in Acts 13:52 of the disciples, the believers at Antioch in Pisidia, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and with joy. Okay? We say that that means that they were controlled. It does not mean that they got more of the Holy Spirit than somebody else. Now in our third column, relative to plerae, the word plerae is used in relation to wrath. That people were filled with wrath in Acts 19 and verse 28. Okay, will you turn to Acts 19 and verse 28? Now in Acts 19, Paul is at Ephesus, this city in ancient Asia Minor, southwestern part of Turkey, called Turkey today. He had a great ministry there. It was one of his centers of activity. He evangelized Western Asia Minor from the city of Ephesus. There was a very, very strong church in Ephesus. It happens to be the place that Timothy ends up. Well, at this occasion, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. Well, not yet, I'm sorry. He's going to be. He's on his third journey here, actually. And he was putting the image makers out of business. Okay? So these image makers, these craftsmen, begin to worry about their job. So in verse 23, you read, "And the same time there arose no small stir concerning the way." Now that statement, "the way," is found about 4 times in the book of Acts, meaning depicting Christianity as a way of life. See? So an argument arose. And a certain man named Demetrius, who was a silversmith, which made silver temples, nay often, shrines for Diana, and that name is really Artemis. Artemis is the virgin sex goddess of the ancient Greek people. She is the fertility cult goddess. She's the Playboy bunny queen of, what year are we in here? 57 A.D. And she has been for a number of years. She is the Greek equivalent to Venus. She is the Greek equivalent to Ishtar, the Babylonian. She is the Greek equivalent to the Canaanite Ashtaroth. The sex thing, you know, it's been going on for a long time. You know. The Greek culture will be destroyed because of their looseness over sex. The Greek culture of Attic Greece will never rise in history to what it was in Attic Greece because of their disrespect for divine institutions, one of which is morality. And when the Greeks got to the place where they recognized the homosexuals and accepted them and tolerated homosexuality, not only tolerated it, but let homosexuality parade itself, God destroyed the Greek culture. He destroyed the Sodomite culture too in the same way. And you better get ready for the knocks on the doors from the Sodomites in this country. Unless you have some more judges like the one in San Francisco. Conscience, Judge Conscience. He's a hero. I'm going to write him a letter. I've got his name down. Write him a letter. Beautiful. Well, these men made signs to the Greeks, the virgin goddess, Artemis. Christianity is a threat to that. And they were losing their business. And this brought no small gain to the craftsmen, to the guild, the union. That word craftsman there means guild, or the silversmith union in Ephesus. Who we call together with the workmen of life occupation, he says, sirs, we know that by this craft we make our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost all throughout ages, this Paul has persuaded and turned much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also this, the temple of the great goddess Artemis, should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. There is the human viewpoint concept of Artemis. And when they heard these sayings, now listen to this, and when they heard these sayings, they were filled with wrath. Which means, up until that point, they weren't so angry. It's just at that turning point, they got very angry. They became controlled by wrath. You see? So they cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," and the whole city was filled with confusion. And they drugged Paul and his companions in and so on. Okay? What does it mean? It simply means that wrath took over their mentality, and it controlled their minds, and it controlled their actions, of course. Well, you know, your actions betray what you're thinking. In this case, it was very obvious that they were angry with Paul. They were about to lose their means of making a living. In every one of these cases, the filling of whatever it was meant control of the mentality, the mind, the psyche, okay? Which included the heart. The third word that was used in the New Testament. By the way, there are 14 possible words in Koine Greek that the writers of Scripture could have used in relationship to this filling. But they only used three in relationship to the Holy Spirit. There are other words that could be used, but only these three, and that's why we simply point out three. The third word is timplemi. T-I-M-P-L-E-M-I. Timplemi. Now, this is the word that is most used in the New Testament for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Our time is running out here, and I have just a couple more things that I want to do, so please let me simply list these. In Luke 1 and verse 41, and in Luke 1 and verse 67, you'll find that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll find that her husband, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, is filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit loosens his tongue because he names his son John. He writes on a piece of paper, "Name him John." For X number of months now, he hasn't been able to talk because he refused to believe the angel Gabriel. And the angel Gabriel said, "You're going to have a son." And John, Zechariah says, "We're too old." And the angel Gabriel says, "I'm going to give you a sign that you're going to have a son. You're going to be able to talk." Now that's unique to strike the father that way. The mother, I can understand it. But the father, you can... In every one of these passages that I give you, you're going to find a reference to speaking. If you look at part of the passage, and everyone under Templar knees, when they're filled, they speak. When they're filled, they speak. When they're filled, they speak. Acts 2:4, the one that so many of you are confronted with in the tongues business. Acts 4, verse 8 and 31. In one of those passages, they're praying for boldness. And what happens is they're filled, and then they speak. They're filled, and they are bold. In Acts 9 and verse 17 with the Apostle Paul, in Acts 13 and verse 9, all of those passages use simply news in relationship to the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Now, in our third column, Templami is used with fear. They were filled with fear in Luke 5 and verse 26. Let's look at these, okay, because two of these are in Luke, and they're close together, and we can use them expeditiously. Acts 5 and verse 26. This is the healing of the paralytic. The one that they had to let down through the housetop. Okay? And Jesus is claiming to have the capacity not only to heal but to forgive sins. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees there, they're saying, "Who is this person? How dare he talk about forgiving sins? Only God could do that." Jesus was manifesting who he was to these people. And so he heals this man that is sick of the palsy. And you read in verse 25 that this man immediately rose up before them. He took up the bed upon that, he took up that cot on which he was laying. And he departed to his own house, glorifying God. And then the result of this was that they were all amazed, everyone that saw it. And they glorified God, and filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." And this word fear here means, like in the Old Testament sense of fear of the Lord, it meant awe and reverence to the word God. They were subdued before the power of God. The same word, templeme, is used in terms of madness in Luke 6:11, just over one page. Luke 6:11. Again, the Pharisees are the subject of this verse. Here is the man with a withered hand. Does it say how long? I can't remember. I never remember if he was born with it or what. I think one of the other passages tell us. And he had this withered hand. It had never grown properly. It might have been congenital. And Jesus said to the man, and the Pharisees and scribes are trying to catch him by healing on the Sabbath, because it's the Sabbath. And Jesus has to tell them, "You dumb religious clucks. Don't you know the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath? You human viewpoint religious idiots, always getting the cart before the horse. God has better sense than to make man for a day. He makes the day for man." Says to this withered man, "Stand up there, fella." He stood up in front of him, and Jesus said, "Stretch forth your hand." Stretch forth his hand, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Verse 11 says, instead of the Pharisees rejoicing, they are locked in somewhat locked in negative volition. It says they were filled with madness, and they commune with one another what they might do to Jesus. Next time you read about them, they're seeking to kill him. What does it mean they were filled with madness? Does it mean they lined up at the pump, fuel pump called madness, and said, fill it up, and lug, 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 and all of a sudden they're there? No, it meant they were controlled. Their mentality was controlled. They were possessed with madness. Now, repeatedly, all of these terms, indignation, very similar terms, in Acts 5:17, in Acts 13:45, envy fills the mind of some. They are controlled by envy relative to things that Paul is saying and so on. Now look, in every case, in every one of these cases, the filling of the Holy Spirit equals control. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, we conclude, means to be controlled at any given moment by the Holy Spirit. Now that means two things, and I'll have to wait till next time to write these down. No, I'm going to write them down now. You've already missed the kickoff, so forget it. Point three. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be controlled at any given moment by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, sub-point under that is, from divine viewpoint, from God's viewpoint, this means that we have, when we're filled, we have the Holy Spirit fulfilling in us all that God intended him to do. All that God intended him to do. When he sent him to indwell us. Now when I say all that God intended him to do, I do not mean that the Holy Spirit is fulfilling in toto everything, because that is an expanding thing that will increase as we walk in fellowship with him. But when we are in under his control, he will be fulfilling that which God has for us at that moment, and at the next moment, and at the next moment, and at the next moment, what he was sent to indwell us to do. From the human side, that is from our side, we will experience the ministry, the ones that I've listed, you see, before, the ribs and the catagus, particularly the catagus side. Or if we're dealing with the subject of ribs in an assembly fellowship, and you are in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, then God the Holy Spirit is going to say, boy, isn't regeneration great? Do you understand what God is saying in regeneration? Indwelling, baptizing, healing, see? He's going to make that vital to you. So from the human side, we experience the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit. The love, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the kindness, and so on. Okay? In other words, The believer who is rightly related to the Holy Spirit experiences the divine purpose and the plan of God for his daily life. Now we're going to have to say more about the implications of this in terms of spirituality and maturation. So that's where we'll take up next week. Okay? I'd like to very quickly conclude by just a few statements. What a miraculous, supernatural life is the Christian way of life. The onus, you hear me now, particularly if you're a visitor, the onus of the Christian life is not based upon my trying and my making human effort, even in terms of my prayer life. The onus of the Christian life is my relying on what God has provided. And one of the great things that he has provided in this age in some very unique ministry is God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. We are indwelt by the triune God. Now the outworkings of that in my life and in your life are absolutely fantastic in the impotence and in the blessing. Are you depending upon your own strength to live the Christian life? How ludicrous, how impossible, how contradictory to grace. We will have to deal with the means in this series of how the Holy Spirit does control us. And when we discover that, then all I'm going to ask you to do is try it. Just try it. You're going to find that the Word of God, that reality always conforms to the Word of God. Always conforms to the Word of God. And so in this case, we can be controlled by God the Holy Spirit and not by our sin nature at any given moment in our life. And that's what we are encouraged to do in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. So we pray. Thank you, our Father God, for the Christ way of life. That this is the dynamic of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ being fulfilled in us through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And we pray that, that this will not just be cloud nine information to believers, that will become a real dynamic to their lives. For we ask it in Christ's name. Thanks.